Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the lands of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
There are some events, aren't there, where you remember where you were when it happened. And I think for many of us, the death of Queen Elizabeth II will be one of those events. Our longest reigning monarch, for most of us, she's always been there, right there in the background. She symbolized, she represented our nation. And on Friday, the national newspapers captured this watershed moment in our national life, in international life, with their special editions. So the Times, a life in service. The Mail, our hearts are broken. Telegraph, grief is the price we pay for love. The Guardian simply had this amazing, powerful coronation portrait. The Mirror, thank you. The Sun, we loved you, ma'am. The Daily Express, our beloved Queen is dead. The Star, you did your duty, ma'am. And tributes have poured in from all around the world. France's Emmanuel Macron said she was a kind-hearted queen who was a friend of France. US President Joe Biden described her as more than a monarch. She defined an era, a stateswoman of unmatched dignity. Holding back tears, Canada's Prime Minister said, in a complicated world, her steady grace and resolve brought comfort to us all. She was one of my favorite people in the world, and I will miss her so. The German Chancellor said her commitment to German-British reconciliation after the horrors of World War II will remain unforgotten. And there's a real sense that we've come to the end of an era, a long era. Over the last 70 years of the Queen's reign, the world has changed beyond recognition, and yet she's been this constant kind of presence. We were in London yesterday, and this was the scene outside of Buckingham Palace. There were literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people out there laying tributes there to pay their respects. One of the things that was striking about the Jubilee celebrations recently was the right focus on her faith that was right at the very heart of her life. She talked about this in her Christmas messages in 2002. She said this, I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. And so this morning, at the end of this era, I want to talk of the Queen who served the King. The Queen who served the King. And we're going to reflect on her life by looking at these two verses from Isaiah, verses that the Queen would have known well. You may know them. They're often read at Christmas carol services. Isaiah 6, verses 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah wrote this prophecy around 735 BC at a time of uncertainty, a time of change. The nation of Judah was being threatened by a hostile alliance. And the king, Ahaz, and his people, they had a choice. Would they trust God, or would they trust in their own plans? And so Isaiah warns them in the previous chapter, in chapter 8, warnings that we need to hear. He warns them of trusting human power rather than God's power, of fearing everything but not God's holiness, of believing anything rather than God's word. And instead, Isaiah encourages them and us to trust in God, the God who is there, the God who has made himself known, and who shines light into the darkness and brings blessing through a child who will be born, the heir to the throne that is above all other thrones. In 735 BC, God promises a future king in a different league from all the kings and all the queens that this world has ever known, a light in the darkness, not just for the nation of Judah back then, but for the world throughout history. And this promise, 735 years before his birth, was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. So on Friday in the Commons, our new Prime Minister, Liz Truss, paid tribute to the Queen and described her as one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known, the rock on which modern Britain was built. We remember the pledge she gave on her 21st birthday to dedicate her life to service. The whole House will agree, never has a promise been so completely fulfilled. And whilst the Queen has very little political power, there was a sense in which the weight of government was on her shoulders. Every moment, every day of her reign, she represented our nation. And apart from Christmas Day, every day she had to wade through another royal red box of government documents for her signature and her royal assent. Here Isaiah introduces us to one who strides onto the stage of world history literally with the weight of the world on his shoulders. He comes into a messy and a war-torn world, and yet he's not crushed by the responsibility of government. Have a look at verse 6 of Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. I don't know how it works for you, but the death of a well-loved national or international figure can remind us of our fragility, our frailty. And we can sometimes feel then that our hopes are just too big. We can feel overwhelmed by the brokenness of our world, by our life circumstances, and by the fragility and the passing nature of our lives. And yet Jesus, he can handle it. He's the King of Kings. He saves from a weight of brokenness that would crush us. Government of the world, government of the universe, is on his shoulders. And we see why this is possible when we see who Jesus is. So look at four ways that Isaiah prophesies of Jesus here, King of Kings. Here in Isaiah 9, verse 6, here is hope for our frailty. Here is hope for our brokenness. Look at what he's called first. In verse 6, he's called Wonderful Counselor. Many have spoken of the Queen's wisdom and good counsel. Prince William said this week, just yesterday, the Queen was by my side at my happiest moments and during the saddest days of my life. But at the heart of her life was a higher wisdom and a higher counsel, even than of earthly monarchs. During the Queen's coronation ceremony on the 2nd of June 1953 in Westminster Abbey, she was presented with many symbols of monarchy. Most were encrusted with jewels, including one of the world's most valuable diamonds. But the very first item that was presented to her was a Bible. And the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time, Geoffrey Fisher, explained why. He said, "It's the most powerful thing this world affords because it reveals God to the world." And the Queen got this. If you and I are to make any sense of life, we need God's word, Bible, more precious than this world's rarest jewels. For it reveals God to us. It reveals Jesus, this wonderful counselor. Where are you looking to for counsel today? Because we're all looking to someone, to something. Are you looking to, are you obeying Jesus, King of Kings, in his word, the Bible? Jesus claimed to be the truth about God. Do you believe him? But Jesus wasn't just talk. He backed up his life. He backed up these big claims in his life. So secondly, Isaiah calls him, in verse 6, Mighty God. Mighty God. The Queen has been described as one of the greatest leaders of all time, but her faith in Jesus taught her that she bowed to a higher throne. And that is why, in preparation for her coronation, she asked the nation to pray, that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. She bowed before and she served Christ, who is mighty God, the one who, when people watched him, had to conclude, only God can do that. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. I mean, imagine being a blind beggar in the first century and Jesus touching your eyes. And you can see. Imagine being paralyzed, an outcast in society, and Jesus, with a touch, healing your paralysis. Imagine being a grieving parent who's lost a child, and Jesus, with a word, raises your child. Imagine being one of the disciples disillusioned at Jesus' death, and then his resurrection changes everything. Jesus is mighty God. And our hopes, your hopes, my hopes for a better world can seem frustrating. Why? Because we lack the power to deliver on those hopes, but not so with Jesus. Our hopes for no disease, our hopes for love, for belonging, for home, for equality, for justice, for beating death. Well, Jesus delivers on those hopes. He has power to save. And he will fix the world's brokenness in the age to come. And what we get in his miracles is a little glimpse of that mended, perfect world. Like our Queen, do you trust Jesus Christ as mighty God, as we sang just now, our only hope in life and death? Thirdly, look at what Isaiah calls him in verse 6, Everlasting Father. He's the Everlasting Father. I don't know what your experience of a father has been. We've all had different experiences. A father is meant to provide, to protect, to care, to love. But even the best fathers cannot be described as everlasting. Many of you know, my dad died of cancer over 20 years ago now. And I discovered by all too painful experience that whilst he was a wonderful father, he was not an everlasting father. And there is a bittersweet in taking the throne. When the Queen took the throne in 1953, it was only because her father wasn't the everlasting father. Her long reign has only been possible because she tragically lost her father at such a young age. We saw Charles III, his emotional speech this week. As he takes the throne, it's sadly only because his mother, as old as she was, is not the everlasting mother. And as he said to our Prime Minister the last couple of days, this was the moment I was dreading. But Jesus' protection, Jesus' care, Jesus' love, that is everlasting. Because whilst he died, he also rose again, and he's alive today. And Isaiah, all those years ago, prophesied about this, that his kingdom is forever. Look at verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So the big answer to how will Jesus fix our world forever is that when he rose from the dead, he beat death. Jesus was born to save, beating the very thing that ultimately crushes our hopes, death. And he offers life with him forever. In an age where pain and brokenness that we experience now is going to be history. And this was the message of hope that in the Christian gospel that our Queen drew her strength from through the good times and the bad times. Now today, do you know and do you feel Jesus' everlasting love and care for you? Is he where your strength comes from in the good times and the bad for this life and the life to come? And at the heart of that certain hope in Christ is knowing peace with God. Look at the last thing that Isaiah talks of Jesus as being, Prince of Peace, there in verse 6. Our Queen was a great peacemaker. Christmas 2011, she used her address on that day to speak of forgiveness, saying this, that it lay at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. A few months later, in an extraordinary gesture, she put that grace and that forgiveness into practice when she visited Northern Ireland and met with and shook the hand of Martin McGuinness. It's famously become known as the four-second handshake. He had been commander of the IRA until 1975. That was just 4 years before the Queen's second cousin, Lord Mountbatten, was blown up by an IRA bomb. And that extraordinary power to love and to forgive, that there might be peace and reconciliation, came from her experience of Jesus. And in 2011, the Queen spoke of our need of salvation from our recklessness and our greed. And she said this, God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. And as much as we salute and respect peacemakers, Jesus, Prince of Peace, takes peacemaking to a whole new level because he makes peace between people and God. You see, our problem that separates us from God is that although we were born into God's world, we prefer government responsibility on our shoulders to get by without Jesus, even though that responsibility can crush us. And we prefer our own wonderful counsel and the collected wisdom of our age rather than Jesus, the truth about God. And we don't like the idea of submitting to Jesus as mighty God, even though he says we should. And one day, we will. And we balk at the reality that our sin and our rebellion against God is such a problem that Jesus, Prince of Peace, had to die on the cross to suffer eternal hell for us that we deserve in order for there to be peace between us and God the Father. In 2014, the Queen's Christmas Day address, she gave a very personal testimony. She said this, "For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life. He stretched out his hands in love." And so as we close this morning, I want us to notice just how personal Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus is here. Look again carefully at verse 6. And notice that Jesus isn't just King of Kings. Jesus is King for you. And he's King for me. Look at verse 6. "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given." Jesus, King of Kings, was born 2,000 years ago for us. God knows us intimately. He's not an abstract idea or a mystical higher power. Instead, he relates to us at our level. As King of Kings, Jesus could not ever have made himself bigger to impress us. So instead, he made himself smaller to get alongside us. I mean, think for one moment of the tiny hand of God. I wonder if you've ever placed your finger inside the hand of a little baby and felt its grip. If a baby tugs at your finger, it also tugs at your heart. Christmas is coming. It is. And it's the powerful grip of a tiny hand reaching from a bed of straw, but actually reaching from heaven to earth, to you. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. It's heaven's love. The child born for us, the son given for us, the King of Kings, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, born to save us, tugging at our sinful and wayward hearts back to God. God the Father gives so lavishly to save the world through His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And if only this morning we could grasp just a tiny bit breadth and the length and the height of the love of God for us in Jesus. It's hard to fathom. A young father whose wife had just died had taken his daughter on a cruise to begin the recovery process. As they huddled together on the deck of the ship, the little girl asked her dad, "Daddy, does God love us as much as Mummy loved us?" And at first he didn't know what to say, but he knew he had to answer this. And so, pointing across the water to the distant horizon, he said, "God's love. God's love reaches further than you can see in that direction." And then he looked at the sky and he said to her, "God's love is higher than the sky as well." Finally, he pointed at the ocean and reflected, "And it's deeper than the ocean too." His daughter listened and then said, "Just think, Daddy, we're right here in the middle of all that love." You know, sometimes it takes a child to help us grasp, understand a tiny bit of the nature of God's indescribable love for us. And this morning, as we're here, we're in the middle of all this love, the love that took Jesus from heaven to earth to die on a cross, to pay the punishment we deserve for our sin, that we might be forgiven. We might be reconciled to God forever. Queen Elizabeth II was the queen who served this king. She knew his indescribable love for her at the cross. What about you? I mean, personally, or just knowing about this love, but receiving that love into your heart. The Times reporter Valentin Low wrote on Friday, "History will deliver its verdict in the fullness of time, but it is hard to conceive of her being remembered as anything other than one of the greatest monarchs in our history." And yet, with all of her dignity, all of her majesty, all of her position, all of her wealth, all of her fame, all of her greatness, the Queen had the humility to get on her knees before Jesus with her life, King of Kings. Today, will you have the humility beside your Queen to bow before Jesus Christ, the King of Queens? And like her, obey Jesus as your wonderful counselor. And like her, submit to Jesus as Almighty God. And like her, put your hope in Him today as the everlasting Father. And like her, trust that Jesus died in your place on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin as your Prince of Peace. I mean, imagine this. Imagine refusing. Imagine remaining standing, defiant, and turning away from Jesus Christ, King of Kings, when the Queen, one of the greatest monarchs of all time, is on her knees beside you. before Jesus, King of Kings.